Bruce, if you would, chapter 4. I want to revisit a subject we've taught on over the years. But I was thinking about the holiday this weekend, Labor Day. We celebrate Labor Day as a rest day, believe it or not. And a rest day to appreciate the fact that you've had a job all year. Now, some of you retired folks, I know you don't do anything all day long. You sit around in a chair. Amen. And then when you get ready to do something, you haven't got time because you've been so busy doing other things. Anyway, but some thoughts begin to kind of surface in my thinking, I thought it would be a good opportunity to mention them to you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, the writer begins by saying, "Let us therefore fear." When you see therefore, find out what it's there for. "Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now this particular chapter has a vital message to us. And it's this. That you can know mentally what the word says, and it's not giving you the peace that it intends to give. As I've dissected this subject many, many times over and over again, I've come to the conclusion that there are at least two facets to our believing God for the miracle that we need. Number one, it's we have the knowledge that God is going to do what his word says, because his word doesn't lie, his word never fails, and what he's promised in the word, he will do. Now we know that mentally. We know that in terms of our capacity to reason. We can sit and we can read the Bible. Now most of us, when we sit down to read the Bible, we have already presumed that it's the word of God. Because of our background, because of where we're at, we presume that it's the truth, because we believe the word of God is true, and that if God says something in the scripture concerning his desire to meet a need that is in your life, we haven't got any problem believing that it's true, because the Bible says it. Amen? And Billy Graham years ago made the comment. He said that the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And then some years later, he modified that by saying the Bible says it, and that settles it. Because whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact that it's true. All right. So that's a major position for us to take in our lives, is that the Word of God is true. But the second thing is where the real problem comes in. And it's responding emotionally to the promise of God that what he said will take place. But you see, when we read the Bible and we accept what it says, our focus is on words and God. And who of us is going to tell God he lied? Who is going to sit there and say, "Yeah, right"? No, we're going to say, "Okay, if it's in the Bible, it's true." But then when we get our eyes on what we want God to do, then what happens is our peace. You see, first of all, your peace is always established by what you focus on. Everybody say this: my peace is established in my mind by what I focus on. But obviously, if we ask God to do something in our lives, then we anticipate something physically happening. That's normal. Okay? But what happens is we hear the Bible, we read the Bible, we hear someone tell us what the Bible says, and after we present it before God, we kind of look. Because that's what Jesus said. Mark 11, remember he said, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and it shall come. Or it comes in the Greek. So it's like, okay, I prayed, Lord. That is called a stress point in our lives. Because the longer we look, and the longer we have to look, the more frustrated we become, because we're pressured by the problem we prayed about. Does that identify with anybody here? I think we all go through that. As I was praying about this last couple of days and saying, Lord, it's such an obvious subject. Can I talk about something else? He says, next week. We need to understand that there is a place where we enter into once we've laid our need before the Lord that it's his problem, it's not ours. It depends what you focus on. Depends how established your peace will be. If you get focused on, I prayed and I asked God and it didn't happen, the next thing the devil starts saying is, see, God lied. Or, you just can't always trust what the Bible says. Sometimes God, what he says, he will do. He just chooses not to do. A woman told me one time, she said, I'm just convinced that God doesn't want to heal me. I said, why? Because he hasn't. I said, well, I understand the frustration over not experiencing healing that you want in your body. But I said, you don't start with what happens in your body. You start with what the Word says. And the Word says, the part of, you see, God doesn't heal because he's God. He heals because healing is part of who he is. It's like healing is as naturally a part of God's behavior, conduct, because it's a part of his nature. It's part of who he is. It's not just because he's God that he can if he wants to, and if he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to. It's just what he does. It's just part of who he is. Well, what happens when it doesn't come as soon as I want? You ready for the answer? How many like the answer? Amen. I don't know. And I really don't, now at this point in my life in ministry, I don't feel compelled to answer that question. Because I just don't know. So, I don't act on what I don't know. I act on what I know. If a person doesn't get healed, I don't act on the fact that sometimes God doesn't heal. Because I don't know why it hasn't happened to them. I've got to go back to the Word. Because, you see, God's Word always tells me the truth. I don't have the ability to perceive, unless God shows me, but I don't have the ability to look at all the pictures surrounding a person's desire for a answer to prayer. I don't have that ability. I can only look at the Word and know what the Word says. And the Word says that God will do thus and so because he's promised to do thus and so. Now, God told Israel that he was going to lead them to a place called Canaan. Canaan was a Bible picture of the rest of God. It was a place where they would no longer have to fight for existence. They would no longer have to deal with the enemies in their life in order for them to have peace. They would no longer have to be, if you will, renters. You can identify with that, right? It's one thing to be a renter, and it's another thing to own your own house. When I'm renting, I'm always living in somebody else's house. But when I own my own house, that's my kingdom. That's my house. And there's a certain peace about that comes with a person. If they want their own domain, there's a certain peace to walk from living in somebody else's domain and moving into their own. There's a certain rest. And so in the scripture, God told Israel, He said, this is the place that I'm bringing you to live in for the rest of your generations. And he says, not only am I leading you here, but I am making you a special purchased people that I'll treat you better than everybody else in the world. You'll become my treasured possession. How many have at least one treasured possession in your life? You'll treat that thing better than you will anything else you own. Why is that? Because you're connected to it either emotionally or out of its intrinsic value or its sentimental value, but you'll protect that thing more than you will anything else in life. Well, the reason why you're that way is because God is that way. Now, let me interject here. I wasn't going to say this here, but let me interject here that you are a special treasure in the heart of the Father God. And he treats you differently than he does people out there that reject him and that don't want any part of him. He'll intervene in the affairs of your life when he won't touch other people because you're in covenant relationship with him. Am I making sense here? Now, so he told them, he says, now, this is what's available to you. This is what I want to do for you. But for some reason, and I've elaborated in the past what I think those reasons were, but they chose not to. They chose rather than a relationship with God, they chose a system of works so that in their own minds they could feel satisfied that they had jumped through all of the hoops that they needed to jump through. You see, we do the same thing. We have a list of hoops, all of us individually, that we run through, that we jump through, to make God know that we really mean business. We're really good little Christians. And because we're good little Christians, we're just sure God's going to answer our prayer. How many of you, anybody ever tell you what your little hoops are, you know? We've always got God's little helpers, you know, that when answers don't come as soon as we want, well, you know what? You need to be doing this. Oh, but I've been doing that. Well, then you probably need to be doing that. But I've been doing that too. Well, I'm sure there's something you're not doing. But see, that's human nature. Human nature is that we somehow got to do all the right things in order to merit blessing from God. God told Israel, really, I don't want you to do anything. I really want you. Everybody say, I thank the Lord that he just wants me. Does that make sense to you? He just wants you. Now, yes, he wants you to do certain things, but before he wants you doing anything, he really wants you. I'm not sure that the church really believes that God loves them as much as he says that he does. I'm not sure of that. I'm not sure that people really believe that God sees you as the center of his affection. I'm not sure people really believe that. I'm sure all of you do. It's all the people who aren't here this morning. I had a young woman sometime back that came to the office and was talking about an issue in her life, and she said, I just can't believe that God really loves me. Now, you can tell somebody until your jaws fall off that God loves them. But until they allow the Holy Spirit to make that message real on the inside of them, it just doesn't compute. You understand? The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He loved us so much that he died for us. That's how much he loved you. He just didn't tell you that you were special. He just didn't tell you that you were lovable. He said, I'm going to prove how much I love you. I'm going to die for you. That's how much he loved you. And then we come along 21 centuries later, and God doesn't love me. How can we think that God doesn't love us when he's willing to die for us? And of course, added to that, he didn't die for his sin. He died for ours. See, it's difficult to wrap your brain around that. But the Bible says that. So the writer here is saying, in chapter 3, if you read chapter 3, don't read now, just listen to me now, but he compared Jesus and Moses. And in the same way that the children of Israel rejected Moses' message from Jehovah, he's saying, don't reject God's message to you through Jesus. And he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest. What was the rest to Israel? It was a place where they no longer had to fend for themselves or gain for themselves the gift that God. It's kind of like, see, God was giving them the gift of the land of Palestine. And he says, I'm giving you this gift. Enter into this place where you no longer have to try to get it. It will be yours for the taking. And to us as New Testament believers, he says, listen, he says, I'm giving you a position to where you don't have to struggle to get what you want from me in Christ Jesus. It becomes yours for the taking. Now, why in the world would God do that? I'll tell you why he would do it. Because he loves us. He loves us. But you see, God not only wants... Now, I don't understand this part of my message. I'm just going to say it to you. I don't understand why there's time involved between when we pray and when the answer comes. I can't answer that. Nobody can. But somebody have decided to give us an answer which says, well, if God takes too much time to get the answer to you, then God doesn't want to give the answer to you. And folks, that's just not the truth. Amen. That is not the truth. The truth is the Word. Amen. My circumstances don't define the truth. They communicate a truth, which is the answer hasn't come yet. That's the truth. But the greater truth is, the answer's on the way. Amen. That's the greater truth. Remember, folks, every law that is given to the earth is overruled by a greater law. You realize that, right? The basic fundamental law is the law of gravity. Someone discovered another law called the law of motion. In other words, the gravity is holding me still right here. But I've discovered another law called the law of motion. Now I'm not there in that spot, I'm in another spot. Isn't this profound? As a matter of fact, I can even take another step. I can even put up so much motion to my life, I can actually run if I want to. It's just a law of motion. Somebody decided, let's climb up on an animal and see if we can even get faster motion. It works! Because horses can run faster than people. And then a guy by the name of Henry Ford helped put together a system. We took a whole bunch of horses and he put it in a little box called an engine. And believe it or not, those horses were running 25 and 30 and 40 miles an hour. Man, did they ever think that was fast. Now they put enough horses in those little boxes, they can get cars up to going 200 miles an hour. It's just the law of motion. Now, the law of motion does not negate the law of gravity. If you don't believe me, turn off the engine. And what happens? The law of gravity slows the vehicle down to where it stops. It overtakes motion. Someone else decided this. If I design a vehicle and use laws of dynamics, thermodynamics and aerodynamics, I can actually take the vessel if I get it moving fast enough and it'll lift right up off the ground. Called the law of lift. Interesting, isn't it? The law of lift overpowers the law of motion. And the law of motion overpowers the law of gravity. Now, gravity still is operational. Don't believe me? Shut off the engines. What will happen to the plane? See, we need to understand that life is all kinds of laws in life that operate our lives are overpowered by other kinds of laws that have more power. You need to understand something. Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. The law of sin and death will kill you. The law of sin and death will destroy your life. The law of sin and death will literally open your life up to all kinds of garbage. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus overpowers that law. It doesn't get rid of the law. The law is still there. It overpowers that law. Hello, are we following what I'm saying here? So God says, what I'm giving you is the power to use my name and overpower the laws of this natural world. And in the case of sickness, fear, here's a simple one for you. Have you ever been offended by anybody? Has that offense ever just racked your brain and your emotions and got you all upset and literally had physical changes in your body called indigestion? Has that ever happened to you? No, yes. You know what that is, don't you? That's the law of offense. Someone's offended you. Greek word says scandalon, scandalized. It's a law. Anytime you aggressively act towards a person, you're functioning in a law of offense. How do we deal with that? If they come and ask for forgiveness, you extend that to them, don't you? Right? But what happens if they don't come? You still can operate a higher law called the law of forgiveness. Amen. See, the law of forgiveness, if they reciprocate and they respond to that, wonderful. But if they don't, the law of forgiveness still will set you free. Yes. Amen? You see, we need to understand that if we're bound by people's actions, they are exercising the law of sin and death to bring us into captivity. But when we operate the laws of God, we break that power and we are set free. They're not set free, but we are. So we need to understand then that anything that happens to us that has its origins in this world, it comes from the law of sin and death. But Jesus came to break the law of sin and death. He broke the law by becoming sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. God broke the law, hallelujah! Forever broke the law. But you see, that doesn't mean that we live free from the law of sin and death. Because we still live in this world. So God provided a place of rest for us. So we would no longer have to be ruled by those things. And it's called faith. It's just called putting trust in God. It's called transferring the responsibility to solve the issue you cannot solve and putting that over on God. Now, once you make that decision to put the responsibility of your need over on God, then what happens is you are given the opportunity to enter into that place of rest where you no longer have to deal with the outcome that you're looking for. And once I transfer the responsibility to bring about the outcome that I want over on God, once I do that, I'm free. I'm free. I said, I'm free. Let me read something to you here. Said, now we know that God created the universe by virtue of His words. Chapter 11, He says that the whole world was framed together by the words of God. And if you go to Genesis chapter 2, it says that after God spent 6 days creating the earth, the seventh day He rested. He was finished. Am I making sense here now? Yeah, I mean, well, obviously, that's profound, I know. Okay. Now, verse 3 says, here in Hebrews 4, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The word finished in the Greek language is the Greek word genomai. It means to call those things that are not into existence. Now the writer uses that word to further explain his belief that the creation was a product of God's words. But we need to understand that Jesus, who was the Word. Amen. Hello. Amen. Was spoken into this world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God called you and me into existence before we ever existed. He saw us ahead of time in the body of Christ. He said, I'm going to bring them into the family of God, and I'm going to bring them into my family, and I'm going to be their father, and they're going to be my children. Hallelujah. Whoa, yes, I like that. But it's interesting that the writer applies that to us in our situation. In other words, what I believe is being said, now you can find fault with it if you want to, but don't do it now. But when you pray, when you talk to the Father about a need that is in your life, you are calling those things into existence that do not presently exist. So when you ask God, God, do thus and so, you are speaking forth the will of God as it relates to that situation, and literally the God is releasing his creative force to bring about the answer that aligns with what you have prayed for. Are you hearing me? So when I pray for healing, and I speak those words into existence, or speak those words, I am calling healing to come into existence in my body. Or, if I've got a broken relationship, and it's over an offense, when I speak words of forgiveness, I am calling into existence a healed relationship. I like this. But you see, the rest part is I'm not responsible for the time component. I'm only responsible to call it into existence by faith. It's up to God to apply the creative power that is necessary to make it happen. And when I make that decision to believe Him, that has nothing to do with feelings. It has all to do with belief. If you go down to verse, if you read all the, I think it's six times, he uses the word rest in this particular chapter. In verse 9, he says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. That word rest is not, the other word is katapaus. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S. It means to cease from labor. But in verse 9, the rest that he uses there, he uses a different Greek word called sabbatismos, or Sabbath rest. Only place, as a matter of fact, that word is used in the whole New Testament. What am I saying here? I'm saying that there is a Sabbath rest that's available to us that frees us from the pressure of seeing what we want God to do. It takes the pressure off of us. How many like living? How many like stress-free living? Well, if you want stress-free living, you can get it two ways. You can follow what I'm saying, or you can go down to the pharmacy and get a pill. Now the problem is with the pharmacy can give you a pill, but cannot give you a resolution to your problem. Amen. This is a resolution. Amen. Now let me close with this. He says, I think the Bible is really comical sometimes, but it's really more the translation more than the Bible. But he says, for he that has entered into his rest, now goes back to the other form of rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, how did God cease from his works? He did it through words. He called the world into existence through words. He's telling us to call the answer that we want for through prayer, words of prayer, into existence. What's the next thing you do? You step back and you rest and you let the words carry out the answer. Now, you can try to help God out. Oh boy, God hasn't done what he's supposed to do. Lord, I just got to let you know, it hasn't happened yet. God, I mean, come on, God, we got some problems here. It really needs to be now, God. You know how many times God answers you in those kinds of comments? Zero. Because you initiated a law. You superimpose the law of the Spirit over the law of sin and death. You did that by releasing words. Remember, it's the words that he uses here in verse 3. The works were finished. They were brought, they were called into existence before, from the very foundation of the world. I mean, from the very beginning. He spoke the words and the world's, the whole creation comes into being. Now, what did God do once he spoke the words? Oh boy, oh man, oh man, is that happy fast enough? Oh my goodness, look here, Jesus, Holy Spirit, it's not happening fast enough. What did we do wrong? What else do we need to do? We need to help it out? Now, of course he didn't do that. He spoke the word, and he sat back and watched it happen. I was asked to speak at our next convention down in Ohio. They want me to speak on the subject, what keeps somebody going for 36 years in the same church? That's what they want to know. They want to know what in the world could keep me going for 36 years in this church. No, some of you make me mad. No, you're not the reason why. I mean, I love you, and I'm committed to you. I love to preach the word. It's fun. I'm not planning on retiring. I'm just changing horses. You understand what I'm saying? It's just, man, there's nothing I'd rather do in life than preach the word. Nothing. Well, I'll come back. But here's what's kind of not comical but interesting. The Greek word spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, is used in verse 11. Let us, now after he says, you need to cease from your labor, quit working so hard over what you can't control. Then he says, let us work. Let us work in order to not work. I think the Bible is interesting. But the word actually labor is a bad translation. It may in your translation, that you need to be diligent or you need to study. The same Greek word is used here as labor. In 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. Work beneath not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, the same Greek word is used in 1 Timothy 2:15 says to study. It's used here in this verse. So I disagree with that translation. And I'm not sure which one is yours you're using, but let's put it this way. Let us study, therefore, to enter in. What should you study? The next verse tells you. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner or a judge, ability to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to him under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, we have a high priest, his name is Jesus, has passed into the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hallelujah! That's what you need to do after you've spoken the words, and after you've released the will of God and the creative power of God in the face of the issue that you're dealing with. Go back to your place of rest and spend your time in the Word of the living God, and let Him speak to your heart His will and what He is doing as you sit there. And let the time come up to God and start enjoying the rest of the Holy Ghost of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh man, I like that. Shoo! I love God. He's so cool. I was sitting this morning and said, God, how in the world am I going to get all that out? I got it out! Amen. I can tell a bunch of preachers, if you want to last 36 years, you better enjoy what you do. Because if you don't enjoy what you do, it'll wipe you out. And you that are so laboring, if you don't like what you're doing, it'll kill you. Hello? If you don't like what you're doing, you better change. Either change your attitude or change your profession. I said either change your profession or change your attitude. It's easier to change, at your age, it's easier to change your attitude than it is your job. I thought that was kind of funny. You see, if you change your attitude, then you'll see your job as a blessing. If you change your attitude, you'll see your blessing as an opportunity to touch people. You've got an opportunity to touch people. Maybe the only way you'll ever have any access into their life is because you're sitting next to them in a boring job that you don't like, but right next to you is eternity sitting. Or on this side, eternity is sitting there. And however they make a decision about their eternal destiny may have an awful lot to do with your attitude. Hello. So the reason why I've lasted for 47, going on 47 years, is I've loved doing what I do. I love preaching. I love to preach the word. I love to communicate the will of God. And it's exciting to find new avenues in the scripture. That scripture, what I just talked about there, where it talks about the works were finished from before the final. I've never seen that in 47 years of preaching until just this week. It has struck me. In the same way that the Father released the creative acts of God, the words of God, to bring about the acts of creation, He applies that same principle to your praying. When you pray, you are communicating the creative work of God. That's the Sabbath rest, folks, because that means that... How many have at least one thing in your life that's beyond your control? Let me see your hand. Now, how are you going to fix it? How are you going to fix it? You can't. You can't fix it. You don't have the ability to fix it. But you know something? The Father does. What He wants us to do is He wants us to rest. Well, the way you rest is you put forth into the midst of that situation the creative acts of God. And then after that, you go back and you study. You spend time in diligent study the things of God, which says I love you. And that I can change what you cannot change. And until you see the change take place, if you let me put you in this place of Sabbath rest, be no pressure. It's hard to live without pressure. Because we want what we want. And when we got husbands and wives, and children, adult children especially, or siblings that are just in rebellion against God, we get frustrated. Because we know the outcome if they don't turn their life over to God. I was praying for my brother this week. My brother's name is Paul. And he'll this next month, September, is his birthday. He'll be 70 years old. He'll be the same age that my father was when he died. And my brother's is for literally 55 years has been in rebellion against God. He ran away from God when he was 15. And he's never returned in the natural. So I've been praying for Paul, asking God just to overwhelm him. But I can't change Paul's life. I can't get him to turn around and do what's right. His problem is that he knows the Bible too well. And he hides behind what he thinks he's cool. He's really stupid, but he thinks he's cool. By quoting scripture and saying this, that, and the other. All the time there's sin that's present that unless God knows something that I don't know, that may be the case. But anyway, I don't see my brother making heaven. And I don't like the idea that I'm going to be in heaven for eternity and he'd be in hell for eternity. Now, that has the makings for a very stress-filled relationship with my brother. So what I do is I cover that relationship with prayer. And I just pray for him. And what I'm doing is I'm releasing the creative act of God in his life through my words. I know that I am. I have no doubt in my mind. I don't know how he's going to respond to that. I can't control the outcome. I can only initiate the action. And until I see the outcome, I've got to go back to the Word and spend time in the Word. The Word says, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Ha! That's one avenue to deal. So that I thank you. So in support of my prayer, I thank you, Father, that you are breaking the blindness that controls Paul's perspective on life. You're breaking the blindness. I happen to know there's other garbage that goes on that has gone on in his life. His animosity towards people that abandoned our family and turned their backs on us. And I know that these were preachers and these were men of God who turned their back on our family. And that drove Paul further away from God. And so I'm praying, Lord, break those spiritual bondages that are present in Paul's life so that he can be free to make a right choice. Am I making myself clear? If you believe in God for something, don't be praying over and over, God, do what I've asked you to do. Once you pray that prayer, then it is prayed for. Go to the Word. Amen. Thank Him that He is doing what you've asked Him to do. Or there may be other issues that you don't know, that God may know and wants to show you. And you can pray those matters. And as you pray those matters, you're creating more of an act of God in the midst of that situation to bring about the answer. But folks, there's a Sabbath rest that He has for us. I said, there's a Sabbath rest that God has for us. I said, there's a Sabbath rest. And it's a rest where you're free from pressure. That's not laziness. That's understanding the process. The process, we release creative acts, creative words of God, and leave the action up to Him. We go back to the Word. And we spend time. And God may show us another area of prayer we need to release creative words in. So then we go ahead and do that. Do you know of anybody in your life that needs healing in their body? And it hasn't come yet? Sure, we all do, don't we? When's the last time you prayed for it? Lord, heal them. Well, you already prayed that. You don't need to pray that over again. God, you don't have to remind God you already prayed it one time. Now you can thank God that He is doing it. Okay. But there might be something, that a doctor or a scientist can come up with through creative acts of the Holy Spirit to help alleviate the issue that is literally putting your loved one in bondage to illness or sickness, that could help them until the interim, until God completes the work. Can God do the whole thing at once? Sure He can. But you see, God doesn't always work the way I think He should. But He's God, so what am I going to say? God, do it my way? No, God doesn't do things my way. He does things His way. But He tells me if I will function His way, that opens up the door for Him to do anything however He wants to. You may be dealing with issues in your life this morning that are just really massive, huge bondages. And you've been wrestling with the emotion. You haven't doubted God wants to do what He wants to do, and you haven't failed to pray and ask Him to do what you want Him to do. But you failed to understand the importance of finding the rest of God in the midst of the process. I believe God wants to set you free this morning. If you say, Pastor, that's me. Let me see your hand. Come, keep it up there. Keep it up there. Keep it up. Okay, I want you to stand. I want you to step out here in the middle aisle. Single file. Come this way a little bit. Right there, right there. Come a little further. This is good. Single file. Not double file. If you've been in the service, you understand what single file means. We're still needing some... Larry, get over to the center. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if I pray and really hit her, it'll knock you all down. I'm not going to do that. Okay, now, the rest of you, you come and stand along the pews, on this side, this side, and let's lay hands on people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now we're going to pray that God will give these people supernatural peace. Amen? You in the middle have to raise your hands. The rest of us, we're going to lay hands on you. Father, we lay hands on these ones right now. In the name of Jesus. Father, we pray supernatural peace concerning the issues that are in their lives. Regardless of what they are, Father, they've prayed. They've laid them before You. And Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we're asking You to move them to the perfect peace that You have promised, Father, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, release right now the Sabbath rest that belongs to Your people in the name of Jesus. Father, we agree right now with one another that the supernatural power and presence of Jesus is being manifested right now. Lord, fresh peace. Fresh peace, Lord God, like we've never known before. That we know, Father, the outcome belongs to You, and You are causing the outcome to come to pass in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father, right now. Thank You, Father, right now. We believe it. We worship You, Lord. We magnify You, Jesus. We glorify You, Father, that You are the peace giver. You are the one, Lord God, who releases the awesome peace of the Holy Spirit. We decree it right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let us pray in the Spirit. Rata kaka patala babamba sondo. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord. We glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Father. We proclaim you as Lord today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, we have decreed the Sabbath rest over these ones, Lord. We've decreed the Sabbath rest over them, Father. Now we thank you that as the author of Sabbath rest, you are imparting that peace to every person in this line in the name of Jesus. And we decree it right now, Father. We decree it right now, Father. In the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord a praise offering? Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now turn around and tell somebody you love them. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.